Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Happy Pentecost. It's the birthday of the church. We're very excited for this wonderful day and very thankful to be together and have the opportunity. I wanted to share with you today on that great record of Pentecost in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. To begin this, I want to go back a little bit to Acts chapter 1 to set some truths for you. Of course, Acts starts with the record of the ascension of Jesus Christ, and then they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father. Of course, somewhere in that period, Judas had committed suicide, and they needed to find a replacement. Verse 20, it says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric or his overseership let another take." So they knew they needed to replace him, and of course they did it by lot, and Matthias was the one that was drawn to join them. So we have this great record, and then it tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." The day of Pentecost had been in the process of coming since the fall of man, God's plan to redeem mankind, and it had been in the process of coming, but now everything was set with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension, his seating at the right hand of God. Everything was set to allow man the opportunity to be redeemed completely. And the day of Pentecost, the word Pentecost comes from the word penta in the Greek, which means 50. And Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. Then you began counting 7 weeks. So there's 7 days in a week, 7 weeks, that's 49, and then the next day would be 50, and that was Pentecost. Pentecost is sometimes referred to as the Feast of Weeks because of the 7 weeks. It's also the completion of the barley harvest, and it's referred to as the day of the first fruits. So there's a lot of things that tie into Pentecost. Also, Pentecost is associated with the Jubilee. The Jubilee is where the children of Israel were all a day of redemption. It was a time of redemption for if you had slaves, they were to be set free in the year of the Jubilee, in the 50th year. Land was supposed to be returned to families that who originally owned it. Also, debts were canceled out. So Pentecost, as a matter of fact, the words 50 years in the book of Leviticus in the Septuagint, the Latin or the Greek translation, excuse me, of the Old Testament, in Leviticus 25, the words 50 years is the word Pentecost. So there's a tie-in to all of that, there was a great opportunity of being set free, a great release for the children of Israel related to redemption and so forth. Here on the day of Pentecost, it says that day had fully come. Again, it was in the process of coming. It kept happening every year. They celebrated the Pentecost, but here now it's fully come, and the 12 apostles, that is the 11 plus Matthias who replaced Judas. So the word says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they," meaning the 12 apostles, "were all," the 12 apostles, "with one accord in one place," and that was at the temple, not in the upper room, as some theologians propose, with the 120, about 120 and so forth that they do. And it says, "And suddenly There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The word suddenly means out of quiet. So it's a peaceful time. It's a quiet time. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, or some translations have it as a heavy breathing. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples about receiving the gift of Holy Spirit, he told them to breathe in, receive ye Holy Spirit. Out of quiet, there came the sound of a heavy breathing. A heavy breathing means it wasn't like they were hyperventilating or something like that. It's very peaceful. It's very calm. It's a wonderful situation. And they're in the temple at the time of prayer. It says in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, the 12 apostles. And they, the 12 apostles, were all filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's not a chaotic situation. It's a nice, quiet thing. And these cloven tongues of fire appeared, and they began to speak. Remember, they did the speaking. The Spirit wasn't speaking through them. They began to speak with other tongues. And the word began means to initiate or to start. The idea of it is that it's going to continue, but it had a starting point. It began. They began to speak with other tongues. They began to do it. They initiated. It started. And this is something that had never happened before. Like what happened on the day of Pentecost. Nothing like this had ever happened before. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. These people weren't just coming to Jerusalem for Pentecost. It says they were dwelling there. They had already come. I think that perhaps they had heard about the Messiah had come, that they heard about Jesus Christ, and they came to Jerusalem with the purpose of seeing God's Messiah and so forth. They were dwelling there. They were living there. It's not that they were just there visiting relatives or something of that nature, but they had come from all these other places. You know, when the signs, miracles, and wonders that Jesus Christ did, and of course through his travels and different things, this got noised abroad. And so the people outside of Jerusalem, these devout Jews, these people who had a real yearning for the things of God, had a knowledge of the scriptures and had a desire to see the Messiah, hearing about this, decided, hey, let's go back to Jerusalem. We hear great things are happening there, and they wanted to be a part of it. So they did. And they went back, and they were living there, and they were out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, I'm in verse 6, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were confounded because, here's the reason, that every man heard them speak in his own language, that every man heard them, the 12, the apostles, 12 apostles speak in his own language. That was really something for them to hear. Remember when I taught you on shouting the victory or shouting the triumph from the cross, shouting the victory from the cross, these were men from Galilee. They spoke a northern Aramaic dialect. So when they heard this, it confounded them, because they knew that they spoke Northern Aramaic. I would imagine that they probably had seen these men, heard them talk, and knew that they spoke Northern Aramaic, and it was an amazing thing to them. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Well, if they came out of all these nations and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, they had an opportunity to realize who these men were. I mean, it wasn't a guessing game. They knew that all these men were from the Galilee area. They knew all of them had spoke Northern Aramaic and apparently even knew Matthias because he was there speaking with them. So it's more familiar than just coming in from nowhere and all of a sudden this thing happens. And that would be shocking in itself. But they had been to Jerusalem and had experienced these things. It says, verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, from Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what amazed them. They were hearing the wonderful works of God in their languages. And it says in verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? This is really something. The words in doubt are the words that mean without a resource. In other words, they had no reference point for this. Nothing like this had ever taken place. I'm sure they were acquainted with the record of the Tower of Babel. But this is nothing like that. And there's also another record I want to take you to in Nehemiah just to show anything that was even remotely close. Because remember, they're devout men. It's men who have spent time in the Word of God, men who have read the scrolls and so forth. And then there's this record in Nehemiah. And this is probably and maybe one of the reasons that it really shocked them in Nehemiah chapter 13. And we'll start in verse 23. Nehemiah and Ezra were sent back to Jerusalem. When the children of Israel were taken into captivity to Babylon, and they were under the Babylonian rule, then under Artaxerxes and Darius and a few other kings that were there. But they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. Ezra was to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. That was his responsibility. And Nehemiah had the responsibility of going back and rebuilding the temple. And as they were rebuilding the temple, there was a lot of things that went on there. There was a lot of subterfuge that went on to try and get them to stop. Remember, the Samaritans wanted to help in the building of the temple and building of the wall. They said, we're Jews just like you. And they said, no, we're not going to let you help us do that. So then they started a little whispering campaign, so to speak, against the Jews. And some things happened that the building of the wall and the building of the temple stopped for a period of time. So there's a lot of history and things that went through it. So Ezra and Nehemiah were very on top of things and very concerned about getting the temple rebuilt. And in verse 23, it says, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Well, you weren't supposed to marry outside of the 12 tribes. You know, the Jews were supposed to marry within the 12 tribes. Now here you got these other nations and strangers that were in the areas that they had gone, had been brought into captivity to, and they come back to Jerusalem, and then they have wives from Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. Verse 24, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak the Jews' language, which would be Hebrew. And it being the Jews' language, that's what the scriptures, that's what the scrolls were written in. So now you have a group of children, of progeny, the next another generation coming up, and they don't even speak Hebrew, so therefore they can't read the word themselves. They cannot speak the word themselves. It's very important. It was very important to the Jewish people, to the Hebrews, to the children of Israel, that they maintain the word of God. And here now you have children that are not schooled in it. You know, as a matter of fact, today we have temples and so forth, and they have schools to teach children Hebrew. So, you know, they still keep up with that. They want to make sure that they can speak Hebrew so that they can understand the scriptures, they can understand the scrolls. You may know some Jewish families, their children go to Hebrew school on Saturday to learn the language. But it says here, they could not speak the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So you had people speaking all these different languages, whatever language they spoke in Ashdod, whatever language they spoke, the Ammonites spoke, whatever language the Moabites spoke, but they didn't know Hebrew. So it was very important, I want you to understand, that they spoke Hebrew. And it says in verse 25, and I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. So he was really setting down the thing, setting down the line. Verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. So they were trying to get back on top of it. So these are basically the only reference points that they have. And, you know, one was the concern that they couldn't read Hebrew and couldn't speak Hebrew and couldn't even read the scriptures or speak of the scriptures. So now you have the 12 standing up and in these languages now are praising God and speaking the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God are the astonishing acts of God. So that definitely caused them great concern, and they had no reference point for it. Nothing like this had ever taken place. And so they were saying one to another, what meaneth this? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. So we hear them speak in our tongues from tongue to tongue. You know, that's what they spoke a while. Maybe Peter spoke a while in the tongue of, say, the Ammonites, and then somebody else spoke in another tongue, and then Peter spoke in the tongue of the Moabites, you know. They were speaking tongue to tongue. Some of the ancient texts read that, or the genus of tongues. So you have this situation, but they're speaking the wonderful works of God. That's what got them. That's you know, they're devout men, and when they heard the wonderful works of God, when they heard them speaking the astonishing acts, they knew what was being said. And, you know, it being in another language, of course, the language wherein they were born, it caught their attention, and then what was being said really caught their attention. So they wanted to know, what in the world is going on? What meaneth this? And, of course, whenever you have something that's very serious, something that is very concerning, then there's people who don't know what to respond, so they respond with mockery. And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And then others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. I think it's interesting. The word others is the word heteros, which is others of another kind. other than the devout men. These are other Jews, but they weren't the devout men. And they're saying, yeah, well, they're probably full of new wine. The words new wine, I think, is interesting, too, because the words new wine is the word, the Greek word, glucose. So, you know, they're just on a sugar high is kind of what they're saying. Then, verse 14, the word but is the word then. Then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, you know, that live here, dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. The word words, hearken to my words, I think is tremendous because it's the word, the Greek word rhema. It's the expression of an inner heart in proper grammar and intelligent form. That's what he's telling them. It's an inner expression of the heart in proper grammar and intelligent form. You know, Peter was before this behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Now he's going to get up and he's going to make a statement. And when he makes this statement, it's going to be in proper grammar and it's going to be in an intelligent detail. And he's going to let them know because they're wondering, what is going on here? What is the meaning of this, the speaking in tongues? What is the meaning of this? Where they're speaking in the languages in the places we were born, but they're speaking the astounding acts of God, the astonishing acts of God. Peter standing up with the 11. So Peter and 11, that's 12, lifted up his voice. So he's going to say it nice and loud. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, or focus on the next point. Pay attention to the next point. Verse 15, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So he just, you know, handles the mockers, just kind of shuts it down. Wait a minute, you know, this is not something to be laughed at. This is not some silly thing. This is something of extreme importance. This is very serious. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the date of the first fruits. These guys are not doing drunken babblings. You know yourself. You know what they're speaking are in your languages, and the language is perfect. The pronunciations are perfect. These are a bunch of Galilean men, but they're speaking in your language, and they're speaking your language perfectly. They're speaking it grammatically correct, and they're speaking about the astonishing acts of God. So they're not drunken as you suppose. Couldn't be. Goodness sakes. You know, and it's a mockery because they're saying, you know, it's for unfermented grapes, but it has a lot of sugar in it. And you know, it's a mockery saying, geez, what are you getting drunk on your grape juice? And Peter wants to set this. He wants to catch their attention and set this of the seriousness of what is taking place. It's a big deal because they have no reference for it. And now he's going to give them a reference point. Beautiful. Verse 16. But this, I love it because he goes right back to it. They said, what meaneth this? And Peter says, I'm going to tell you what this is all about in detail, in intelligent detail, and in perfect grammar also. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, or it's similar to that of which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Just a simple comparison, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Beautiful. That, you know, that was one of the things Moses said. I would to God that all your people were prophets and that you would put your spirit upon them. But now God is putting spirit in them and he's pouring it out. This word pour is the word that means to lavish joyfully. You know, he's going to pour out his spirit in those days. He's going to lavish people with his spirit joyfully. So that's pretty neat. As a matter of fact, the word pour is the same word as in Malachi chapter 3, where he will open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He's telling them God is making available his spirit, that which you've desired, you devout men, that which you hungered after, and he is going to lavish not only on you, but on your sons and on your daughters. He's going to lavish it joyfully. This is a great day. What a wonderful day. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, he's laying it out for them that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the beginnings of it. I don't even think the apostles knew the greatness of it, but it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. I don't think they realized how big this was, that it was all nations. That God was calling all nations, allowing all nations to call on the name of the Lord, and whosoever shall call on that name shall be saved. And then he goes into the name. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Pay attention. Get locked in on this. Here the word is logos. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus of Nazareth, that hated man from that hated community, Jesus of Nazareth, but he is a man approved of God. He's publicly and fully declared of God. How? Among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You were there. You saw the meetings that he had. You saw the man born blind get healed. You saw the sick being made well. You saw the signs, miracles, and wonders that he did. You saw the cripple walk. You saw all of these great things. You saw it. And that's why, and you heard about it, and that's why you came here. Some of you moved back to Jerusalem because of these things, and then you just got talked out of it. But that Jesus of Nazareth, that hated man from that hated community, that all of your leaders and so forth badmouthed, that Jesus was the one who was approved of God by miracles and wonders. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's not letting them off, but he's letting them know the magnificence of what took place, the wonderfulness of what took place, and what the heck you got talked out of that got you standing there yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Goodness sakes, people, my gosh. Well, it says, you have crucified and slain, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus told you he was going to get up from the dead, and he got up. They posted people at the grave to make sure that the disciples didn't come and take him by night, and we didn't. And the stone was rolled a great distance away. You remember all that. You remember people talking about it. And when they went into the sepulcher, he wasn't there. You people knew about it. God raised him from the dead. These are things you know. And yet, you still haven't come to the place yet where you've regained your sanity, where you've regained those things that you moved back to Jerusalem for. Because you heard there was the Messiah there. My goodness. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord, always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Why are you allowing yourself to get moved? Goodness gracious. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David knew that he was going to get up from the dead. David knew that he wouldn't see corruption. And you people know that because you are the devout men. You've been there. You've looked at the scriptures. You've studied the scriptures. You know David's life. You know what David believed. And you allowed other people to talk you out of it. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. I thought he was speaking pretty freely to start off with. But he says, let me with a bold, fearless mind, let me freely speak, to speak with a bold, fearless mind concerning the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And you revere David. Well, what about this Jesus who's not in the grave? What about this Jesus who didn't see corruption that God raised from the dead? Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him. Remember, he gave David the kingdom of Israel by a covenant assault. That's the oath. That of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, David, seeing before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. See, David knew it, and you people who have studied this, you knew it too. That his soul was not left in hell or in the grave. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus of Nazareth, the one we're talking about, that Jesus, the one that you moved back here for, the one that you heard was the Messiah, he was. Oh my gosh, what a testimony old Peter's given to him. This Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are witnesses. You saw the mighty signs and acts God did through Jesus Christ. We walked with him, and you know it, because you knew we were Galileans. You knew by our language. You know, it's not you're unfamiliar with us, that this is something that, you know, it really is unexpected. You were there. You saw it. You were a witness, and we were witnesses, and you were witnesses with us of this stuff. Some of you even were healed. Some of you were even forgiven for things. Some of you were delivered from evil spirits and so forth. My goodness gracious, how could you forget that? How could that be pushed out of your mind? And think that, and now that Jesus is gone, what do you think? What do you suspect? And God is in the business of redeeming. God is in the business of redeeming people. Remember he set up the Jubilee? What a wonderful thing. Well, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, not just the 12 apostles, not just me and the other 11 guys here, but all of you. You're witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, he had shed forth this, back to this. What meaneth this? This is the this I'm talking about. It depends on what the meaning of is. Yeah, well, this is the this that you were confounded on. What is the meaning of this? This is it. Here it is. This, which he had shed forth, this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Oh my gosh. Do you have any idea what that must have done to some of those devout men? I mean, here they move back to Jerusalem because they are devout men. They love God. They love his word. They study the scriptures and so forth, and they've worked the scriptures, and here they were calling for his crucifixion and to find out he is the Lord, he is the Messiah, and that God is going to make his foes his footstool. What are we? You call for his crucifixion. What are you? Do you think you're his friend or his foe? I tell you what, it must have shook them right to the very core. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I think we have made the biggest mistake in the history of the world, in the history of all the annals of time. We have done the most stupidest thing. How in the world? Oh my God, I killed my Messiah. I called for the crucifixion of my Lord. Oh my God. That's why verse 37 says, now when they heard this, what you were wondering, what is the meaning of this? This is what we're talking about. And this is that outpouring. They were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh my God, I have messed up the worst that could ever possibly mess up. What shall I do? Oh my God, what shall I do? And Peter just says, hey, the heck with you guys, and walks away. No, he doesn't. That's not Peter, that's not our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is not our God. Boy, oh boy. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Ask for forgiveness. Decide you're going to make a change in your life. Ask for forgiveness, and you know what? He'll forgive you. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You mean God will still forgive me? God will forgive me for calling for the crucifixion of his son? Yes, God will forgive you because he not only will forgive you, but he got his son up and seated him at his own right hand. And now his desire of John 3:16 is fulfilled, so any man can confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their hearts God raised him from the dead. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a loving God. What a loving Lord Jesus Christ. And what a magnificent triumph. This is the mystery, part of the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations. And now it's made clear to them. They don't understand the fullness of it, that the Gentiles even are going to be in on this. But that what they desired, what they wanted, that gift of Holy Spirit to be upon them, they are now going to find in them. And they are not only going to have that that in them, but they have the certified witness of the things that they saw. I'll show it to you. If you'll go with me to 1 John, keep a ribbon here in Acts. We're going to come back and close out this record in Acts. But in 1 John chapter 5 is an electrifying truth that I want to set for you. It says in verse 9, if 1 John 5 verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of men, the word witness means that you have a memory, you have, you were there, you saw it, you have these memories, you're giving a testimony of it. If we receive the witness, the testimony of men, what men have seen, if you receive the witness of men, the witness, what God has seen, is greater. For this is the witness, you know, that which was seen, that which you remember of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness. This word witness means a certified witness. I can testify that I am Lawrence Anthony Panarello. I can testify that I was born on February 9th in 1949. I can testify regarding my life. I can testify I went to Polk Street Elementary School. I grew up in Franklin Square, New York. I can give you all of this testimony. But if I show you my passport or I show you my birth certificate with the seal on it, that is a certified witness. I can have people come and say, I don't know how many people that are alive still that were alive when I was born. My Aunt Phil. I can have my Aunt Phil come and she can testify. Yes, that is Lawrence Anthony Panarello. He was born on that day and so on and so forth. She can give an eyewitness testimony of my birth. But with my birth certificate, I can give you a certified witness of my birth. It's stamped. It's the legitimate legal thing. Well, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God, he that believes that Jesus is Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, hath the certified witness in himself. That's what this is all about. When we speak in tongues and we speak the wonderful works of God, what you are getting is the certified copy. It's not just an eyewitness report. It's not even just a witness report. It is the certified copy of it, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and God making him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is both Lord and Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Well, back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, everyone, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive that same gift. You will lambano that gift of Holy Spirit. You will get to receive it into manifestation where it can be evidenced. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Do you know how their hearts must have felt when they heard that? Because remember, when they were calling for his crucifixion, Pilate said, your blood be upon yourselves. And they said, our blood will be upon ourselves and upon our children. So they had cursed their children. Not only had they made the horrible mistake of calling for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but then they also cursed their own children by saying, his blood be upon us and upon our children, and to find out that the promise is unto you and to your children. Broke the curse right there. Isn't that, oh, golly. And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And if we call on him, we can have that wonderful gift of Holy Spirit to be with us, have that certified witness that he truly is the resurrected Lord and Christ. And with many other words, and the word here, other is heteros again, different things. He took them to other scriptures. He shared other points and things, but we've got enough to know, and they had enough to know at this point that Jesus Christ was truly Lord. And what this day of Pentecost meant, it meant the redemption of the people of God. He gave them the respect of redeemed people, them and their children, and to as many as are afar off. What a wonderful record it is. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The word untoward generation means a perverted generation. The word perverted means it's twisted, to be twisted out of position. In other words, it's unusable. You know, if I take my stapler here and I put it in a vise and we get something and twist it, I get a wrench and I twist it, I can't use it as a stapler anymore. It no longer serves the function for which it was originally designed. But he says, save yourself from this untoward generation, because this entire generation was designed to love and serve God, but it got twisted out of its original intent, its purpose, and it's no longer useful for its purpose. Save yourself from it. These ones that talked you into yelling, crucify him, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Save yourself from that. Get away from that. And come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be profitable for the generation to testify and exhort. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a wonderful day that day of Pentecost is, and what it continues to be, because it was the beginning and it going to continue. Well, I wanted to share with you some of these wonderful truths regarding Pentecost, and just what a joy it is, and how loving and how kind and how gracious our God is. You know, when we say you can't fall too far, that the everlasting arms of God are not there to catch you and set you back up. My goodness, look at this record. So, bless your hearts. Happy Pentecost. What a great day.